Well, if you will turn with me now, friends, again to the Word of God, this time to Isaiah and chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and we shall read together the first 13 verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Amen. Well, friends, for our time this evening, I would like us to focus in upon the words found there at the beginning of verse 4. Isaiah 43 and verse 4. We read, the Lord through the prophet speaks to Israel and says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Friends, Isaiah was given something of a unique ministry. That is, he was called upon both to minister to the people in his own day and time, but also to prophetically minister to Israel further down the corridors of time, to the Lord's people when they would be in captivity in Babylon. And as such, we can divide Isaiah's prophecy. The first 39 chapters, it appears that Isaiah is ministering to people in his day. But then from chapter 40, he begins prophetically to minister to Israel in captivity. And it's a fascinating portion of God's word. It is often a ministry of comfort to Israel in captivity. It begins there in chapter 40 with this instruction to Isaiah to comfort ye my people, saith your God. The Lord is concerned for Israel in their captivity that they should remember that he is still their covenant God, that he is faithfully theirs, that he will comfort them, he will be with them, and ultimately he will deliver them. And running along these comforting messages to captive Israel, we find these wonderful prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course would be sent to achieve the greatest deliverance from spiritual captivity. We have one such prophecy in the chapter before, in Isaiah 42. We read there at the first verse, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that the Lord here in this chapter laments his the lack of reception he would have among the Jews. But then that he would reach out to the Gentiles and made a light unto the Gentiles, that they would be brought in the wonderful redeeming purpose of the Lord. But then as chapter 42 draws to a close, we're reminded of Israel's sin. They were a sinful people. We read there in verse 22 of chapter 42, "This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore." Who gave, verse 24, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his laws." Israel had proven disobedient again to the Lord. And we might naturally, in our human minds, think that chapter 43 would then begin with a rebuke for their sin. Begin with a word of a chastisement, maybe. Or even stronger, a word of the Lord putting them away once and for all for their unfaithfulness. But we see the mercy and the grace of the Lord that chapter 43 begins with such comfort. "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." And in the first half of this 43rd chapter, we see that the Lord gives to his people five comforting words, five truths that work to ground Israel in a firm faith in the Lord and an expectation of his mercy. Verse 1, he reminds them that he is the one who has created them. "The Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." They existed as a nation because he was pleased to make them so. He was pleased to promise to the patriarchs of old, offsprings and a seed so numerous that they would become a nation. It was he who promised to give them a promised land, a place wherein they could dwell. He had made them. He would not leave them at last. He was their creator God. And then the second truth he gives to comfort them is the promise that he will go on to preserve them, there in verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." That every trouble they faced would be turned for their good ultimately, and that the Lord would be with them through it all and keep them and deliver them. Then in verse 3, we find the Lord encourages his people by reminding him who he is. And he titles himself three different ways here in this verse. And notice that each title he gives for himself is describing the Lord in relation to Israel. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." The Lord is reminding them that he is their covenant God. He has bound himself to them as a people. And that should be the foundation of their hope and comfort. And then we find our text, verse 4, God gives them a glimpse of how he views them. "Thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee." They had his affections and have his affections. His love was toward them still, even despite their captivity. And then we find from verse 5 through to 9 that the Lord was not finished with Israel yet. He had still a gracious purpose to fulfill. "I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." He would draw them together again as a nation. His purpose was not yet finally complete. so these comforting truths to be a firm foundation for their hope. And these truths can be a firm foundation for our hope, even today, because what was spoken to Israel of old is truly spoken to spiritual Israel. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Lord addressing Israel, we're not to think of it just as history, but this is the word of the Lord to Christ's church today. These are our comforts, our foundations for our hope and our faith. But it's that truth in verse 4 that I want us to focus on. As the Lord, he seems to draw back the curtain and give his people a glimpse of how he sees them, how he views them. And he says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee." These are beautiful words, aren't they, friends? And these are words that I think we need to come back to again and again and remind ourselves of how the Lord views his people. And we shall simply follow the natural division of these words, and we shall see, firstly, the Lord's people are precious. Secondly, they are honourable. And thirdly, they are beloved. Precious, honourable, and beloved. Firstly, then, they are precious. "Since thou wast precious in my sight." And here the Lord declares that Israel were valuable to him. They were highly esteemed by him. He prized them. And what is here true, as we've said, of Israel of old is true of the church today. Christ values the church and each individual believer that makes up his church. We read elsewhere in the scriptures that they are his jewels, his precious stones, that which is most dear in his sight. And so, my dear child of God, we can say this evening, not arrogantly, but through the scriptures, we are precious in the eyes of our Lord. But let's consider for a little while now, how are the Lord's people viewed? Because there are a number of parties that look upon us. How do we appear in their sight? Well, we can say we are not precious in the sight of the devil. He is the enemy of our souls, and we are hated in his sight. We thought a little this morning of how he wants to keep us from Christ. He would drag us away if he could, rob us of our peace and our assurance and our hope. And we are not precious in his sight. Neither are we precious in the sight of the world, are we? We are told by the Lord that it should be no surprise to us if the world hate us, because it first hated Christ. And at best, we as Christians are seen as people to be pitied, aren't we? People to be pitied. Desperately weak, who need religion as a crutch to get through life. Seen as those who are ignorant and fanciful, having perhaps our heads among the clouds. Pitied by the world, not precious in the world's sight. And we could go further and we could say, truthfully, that we're not even very precious in our own sight, are we? How do we view ourselves? We often have cause to say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." Or with Job, when he said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And we're sometimes so aware of our own sinfulness that we lament how we are, and we are not precious in our own sight. But yet, my friends, what do we read when God looks upon us? He says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight." In my sight thou wast precious, not in the devil's, not in the world's, not in your own, but in my sight thou wast precious. He views you, my friend, not with contempt or disdain, not as something to be pitied, but as precious, prized by the Lord. But what is it that makes something precious? Well, we know in an earthly sense that often what is precious is that which is costly, that which is valuable, that which is worth a lot. And the proof of the preciousness is sometimes seen in the price that is paid for it. Isn't that true of the pearl of greatest price, The merchant sold all he had to have it. So costly, so precious. I read that at Sotheby's auction house, the most that was ever paid for a painting was $157.2 million. And the preciousness of that work of art is seen in the price that was paid for it. Precious because they are valuable. And my friend, can we not say that the Lord has paid for his people the highest price? He has paid that which cost far more than $157.2 million. He has given his own dear son, given him up to Calvary's cross, laid him upon the altar, and poured out his wrath upon him that we might be free. That cost is inestimable, and that cost shows how precious the church is in the sight of the Lord, that he would spare not his own son, but deliver him up for us all. We can also say, can't we, that preciousness is seen and is given through the skill of the workmanship that is wrought upon it. That piece of art that sold for so much probably didn't cost all that much to produce. The paints maybe weren't that valuable, the canvas. No, it was the artwork. It was the skill of the artist, the brushstrokes of the talented individual that made it, that rendered it precious. And so for the Lord's people, it is the work of Christ in them that makes them precious. It is his workmanship, we read. It is he who created us, verse 1. And he is that potter that has fashioned us and made us. He made us Christians. He brought us to repentance and faith. He saved us. It is his molding and his work, and his workmanship makes us precious. We can say also, can't we, that there is a degree of preciousness in terms of relation. And in this sense, the child is precious to their parent. A father who values his son so dear to him that he wouldn't give anything. He wouldn't give him up for anything. And so, my friends, we are precious because of our relationship to the Lord. We have God as our Heavenly Father. We are his children. But further, we also have Christ as the bride of the church. We are his bridegroom. We read that in John, didn't we? The bride and the bridegroom. And there is no one else who esteems her more than her faithful and doting bridegroom. His thoughts are always of her. She is cherished in his sight. And so the Lord values his bride. Isaiah 62 and verse 5, these wonderful words: as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So precious. If you can think back maybe to the time when you might have been engaged and awaiting for that wedding, how precious was your spouse to you, your fiancé. And so is that rejoicing of the Lord over his church. So precious to him. How they have his affection so dear. My friend, we are also precious in his sight because we are the Lord's portion and his inheritance. In that great covenant of grace, the Father has given the elect to his Son. They are his portion. They are his people, his inheritance. And we can say further that we are precious in his sight, we can be assured that he rejoices over us. Maybe you know well these words in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. How often do you think about that, my dear Christian friend? That the Lord rejoices over you with joy as you are precious in his sight. And as we are precious in the sight of the Lord, we can also be assured that he will defend and protect and keep secure that which is precious to him. We know of that in an earthly sense, don't we? Our most valuable goods we keep a keen eye over. We keep them safe, Keep them guarded, keep them protected, lest they should be taken away. And the Lord is concerned with our security. He will guard us. He will carefully preserve us. Isn't that the promise there in verse 2? That not the waters or the rivers or the fires would hurt them, but that He would be with them and He would keep them and see them through. Precious in His sight. And my friend, we can say this evening, you are precious in the sight of the Lord if you are Christ's. You are His special treasure, His peculiar people, the apple of His eye. So consider not how the devil may view you or the world may look upon you. Don't even dwell too long about how you think about yourself. But come back to a text like this. See beneath the curtain how the Lord views His people. Since thou wast precious in my sight. Precious. But see, secondly, the Lord's people are also honourable. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable. And maybe we need to be slightly careful here to understand this aright. It doesn't mean, as we might read it quickly, that Israel had behaved honourably. There wasn't any honour particularly in them, in what they had done. And the context proves it, doesn't it? At the end of chapter 42, their sins are counted, their disobedience. And we could look again to the end of chapter 43 and see the same thing. In verse 22, "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." They weren't honourable in and of themselves. So how is it that the Lord could say they had been honourable? Well, I think here the Lord is speaking of the honour that is conferred upon them as the Lord's people. The honour that the Lord has shown to them. And let us see then for a while, what is the honour that the Lord has given to His people? Well, we can say first of all, the Lord has given us the honour in election. We are made honourable in election. What an honour it is that the Lord's people have been His choice from eternity. That you, my dear Christian friend, you were chosen in Christ before the sun was set in the sky, before the world was made. Isn't that an honour? Isn't that an honour? Thou hast been honourable. The Lord has also made His people honourable by our second birth. Some people are born into nobility, aren't they? They have that honour through their family. It is theirs from birth, conferred upon them by the position their family have. And so we, my friends, are born again to divine nobility. Born again to the family of God. Born again to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that an honour? Isn't that an honour? The Lord's people are made honourable also by the robes of righteousness that are given to them. Isn't it that way that on a prestigious occasion often there are ceremonial robes? Anyone who's graduated might know of this. Taking that gown upon you and that cap that shows the honour's yours on that day for the qualification you've achieved. And I think of the prodigal son when he returned to his father and he was filthy and in his shame and he confessed that he wasn't worthy to be called his son. And I've always found it amazing the father doesn't really directly respond to that. Instead, we read, he says to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Yes, you are unworthy, but here have the robe, the best robe. So it is with the Lord's people. We are unworthy of Christ, but He has robed us in His own righteousness. We stand before the holy God, justified in the holiness of the Son of God Himself, given that best robe. That best robe. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered with the best robe. So honourable. been made honourable by the Lord. We are made honourable also, aren't we, by the presence of the Lord. There's that promise in verse 2, I will be with thee. And if the monarch of our nation condescended to meet with us, what an honour that would be, wouldn't it? To have the Queen with us. Isn't it, my friends, far more an honour to have the Lord present with us? And hasn't he promised to be present with his church where two or more are gathered together? We are made honourable by the presence of the Lord with us week by week. Fear not, he says, verse 5, for I am with thee. And Israel had that, didn't they? That pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That Shekinah glory. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it was filled with the cloud. The Lord was there. And so are we not, as the church of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, honourable by his presence. And my friends, we are made honourable by communion with this God. What an honour that is. If we were so favoured that we had the ear of the Queen, that we could speak to her whenever we pleased, we'd be some of the most honourable people in the nation. But yet we can come boldly and freely before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of all nations. We can come before him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion with him that can never be broken, that no one can ever take away from us. We are honoured by that communion we have. And can I ask you this evening, how much do you make use of this access? Do you come daily before the King of Kings in prayer, as we should? Communion with God. And we are also made honourable by the commission that God has given us as the Church of Christ. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been committed to us, his church. Committed to our care, that it is our duty to declare it. And it's an honourable commission. If we were commissioned by the king of any nation to do some work, wouldn't we do it to the best of our ability, feeling so honoured? Shouldn't we go out into the towns? Shouldn't we go into the Sunday school? With this commission in our heart, seeing the honour that the Lord has given us, that we can declare, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. The Lord goes on to say in this chapter, in verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my friends, it is the honour of the church to proclaim the good tidings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our honourable commission of the King to go forth with this precious seed. Let us see that we are doing so then, my friends. I heard once of a minister's son who became a preacher for a while, but then he was offered by the government the position of ambassador to some other nation. And he took this position and he left the ministry. And the father was hurt. And he said, my son has stepped down to become an ambassador. You see, he had a greater commission. He had a more honourable calling to proclaim Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ. And he stepped down to take that worldly position. And all my friends, this is our honour to proclaim Christ. It's our honour to share of him with our colleagues and our family members. This is the honour that the Sunday school teacher has week by week. It isn't just the preacher in the pulpit. It is all our commission. And it is our honour. And see, my friends, we are made honourable in that we have the angels given to minister to us. Someone's position is often seen in how many people wait upon them. I don't know how many servants are employed at Buckingham Palace. I imagine it's a lot. But my friends, the angels are commissioned to care for the Lord's people, to minister to those who are inheritors of his grace. What an honour upon the church! That unseen ministry of the angels that honors us as his people. If you and I were made perfect angels, we would be less honored than we are now in Christ. And see, finally, under this point, we are made honorable in that we're given a place in heaven, a place in the Father's house wherein are many mansions. Isn't this an honor? If we were invited to Buckingham Palace for some party, perhaps, it would be an honor to us. But the Lord should say to us, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that the honor of the Church of Christ? That they have this sure and certain hope awaiting them of a place in glory with the Lord when this life is done. "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." Honorable. Do you think on that, my friend, the honor that the Lord has conferred upon you as a Christian soul? And then thirdly and finally this evening, beloved of the Lord. See those final words of our text. "Thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." I have loved thee. Isn't that a remarkable word of the Lord to his people? I have loved thee. And are there any sweeter words than these? And the devil would tempt us, wouldn't he, to think harsh thoughts of God and how he views us. We can fall into that temptation that the psalmists often fell into and think that we're cut off from God, that he's forgotten us, that he's left us at last. But what do we read here? "And I have loved thee." We read this morning from Ephesians, and there in chapter 3, the apostle says that ye might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. And I've often wondered at that text, how do you know that which passes knowledge? Well, of course, it is know by experience, that which we can't really truly understand. Know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Do you know it, my friend? Do you know the love of the Saviour to you? How do we know that love? Oh, do we not go to Calvary and see it there in its boldest and brightest display? How the Lord loved you to suffer so. Go to Gethsemane and see him in agony, his sweat as drops of blood, and ask me then, does he love me? Of course he loves you. Go to Calvary and see how his hands and his feet were pierced with those nails. And yet he bore it for you. "And I have loved thee. I have loved thee." Oh, my friend, do you live at the foot of Calvary? How often do you go back there? Once a week? Once a month? Once a year? If we doubt the love of Christ toward us, that's where we should go. Go to Calvary, see that he loved us and gave himself for us. My friends, I often think that the Song of Solomon is a remarkable book of Scripture. There we see the relationship between Christ and his church. And what do we read? That the Lord speaks of his people. We read, "Thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair." And as Christ looks out upon his church, these are his words, "Thou art all fair, my love." And then one of the most remarkable texts of Scripture, Song of Solomon 4 and verse 9, "The word of the Lord to his people, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." Do you take that to heart, my friends, that you as a Christian soul have ravished the heart of Christ? If you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see that word ravished, it could also be translated, "Taken away my heart. Taken away my heart." and the church is so precious to Christ that it's as if the church has taken his heart away. His affections are so fully towards his people that they've robbed him of his heart. He can think of nothing but them, love nothing more than them. Thou hast taken my heart away, says the Lord to his people. And I have loved thee. And consider, friends, it is a love that is eternal love. Love that will never end and never cease. Human love might cease, mightn't it? But the love of Christ to you will never end. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. And the love of Christ toward you is an immeasurable love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The love of Christ that is immeasurable, it knows no end and no limit. Human love can be tested to its patience, but not so with Christ's love. Immeasurable love. And consider further, it is a love that can never, never be severed. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And friends, the day might seem bleak for the Christian church. It might seem like the world is poised to take so much away from us. We enjoy at present our freedoms, but sometimes we wonder, don't we, how much longer we'll retain them. But here's something that the world can never lay a finger upon. Loved with a love that will never be severed. Love of Christ toward you, that not even death will break. Oh, what a love this is. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord's people then, a people who are precious, a people who are honourable, and a people who are beloved. And it is my hope and my prayer this evening that, my dear Christian friends, that you will be able to take a glimpse perhaps behind that curtain and see afresh how the Lord views you. See afresh how the Lord views Hollywell Evangelical Church. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. And my friends, as we draw to a close, can we apply this for our practical holiness? Are we not to reciprocate these words back to the Lord? If we are precious in his sight, shouldn't he be precious in ours? Doesn't the scripture say, to us who believe, he is precious? And so I ask you this evening, what value does Christ have to your heart? Is he precious to you? Is he everything to you? Is he that pearl of greatest price? Would you give it all up to have him? Is he precious to you? Do you seek to honour him? Not that we can give to Christ any more than he already has, but do you seek to glorify him by the way you live? Does each day of your life lived to his honour, his praise and his glory? Is this your purpose? Is this your desire? To honour the Lord who has so honoured you? And do you love him? We read in the Psalms, don't we? I love the Lord. That's the testimony of the psalmist. Is that your testimony, my friend? Can you say with all your heart this evening, Thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love Thee? Do you love the Lord? And how great is that love? Is it a love that ebbs or flows? That sometimes burns hot but then is cold? Is it a great burning love for Christ that it ought to be? We can reciprocate this back to the Lord. But also, friends, finally, if Christ's people, if His church is precious in His sight, shouldn't we each be precious to one another? Shouldn't we deal so kindly, so tenderly, so carefully with one another? Shouldn't we look out upon our fellow Christians in our church and see them as Christ sees them? See that they are precious in His sight, so they should be precious in ours too. Shouldn't we endeavour and fight tooth and nail to keep the unity in the church? To keep the unity in the spirit of peace? Because we are precious to Christ, we should be precious to one another. Shouldn't we guard our hearts when we talk with one another? It's so easy to let the tongue slip, so easy to cause offence. But if we view each other as Christ views one another, oh, we will be kept largely from that. If we view one another as precious, oh, how much better, how much more honourable, how much more pleasing to the Lord would the church of Christ be if we viewed one another as Christ views us. Since Thou wast precious in my sight, Thou hast been honourable, and I have loved Thee. Amen. O Lord, our great and ever-loving and merciful Heavenly Father, there are times we confess when we feel almost lost for words to render adequately our thanks unto Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that not because of anything in us, for we know there is nothing, but because of Thy mercy and grace toward us, we are precious in Thy sight. Thou hast made us ever so honourable, and Thou hast loved us. And Lord, we cannot thank Thee enough. We feel we ought to say with the psalmist, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Thou hast dealt with us with grace that no set of scales can ever measure. Oh Lord, may we appreciate afresh this evening all Thy love toward us and toward Thy church. Lord, if there are any tonight who are strangers to this, Lord, we pray Thee, bring them to Thy Son. Bring them to the Son of God, that they might be well loved of Thee too. That the church here in this place, this church that is precious in Thy sight, would be built up for Thy glory's sake. Help us then, we pray, to love and honour Thee and see Thee as precious as we should. And help us, O Lord, to treat one another as so very precious and to endeavour to keep that peace and that unity that is becoming of the Church of Christ. O Lord, in all these things we have need of Thy Holy Spirit to enable us, that Christ may increase and we may decrease. We thank Thee then, O Lord, again for the honour of being in Thy house this day. We thank Thee, O Lord, for it, and we pray that in the week that is ahead, if Christ will tarry, that Thou wouldst be with each and every one of us, that Thou wouldst part us with Thy blessing, and enable us, we pray, in the week ahead, to live for Thee and for Thy glory. Keep us from sin, we pray. Lord, it is toward evening, the day is far spent, but abide with us, we pray. Hear us, Lord, we ask, and in all that has been said and done, we hope and we pray that Christ and Christ alone would have the glory. We ask it all in His name, He who is precious to us. Amen.